Now tonight, our subject is the moral crisis in America. And I want to turn tonight and read two passages of Scripture, and I'm reading first from 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. I trust you have your Bible and will turn there, because I have tonight again the New English Bible, and I have frankly enjoyed looking at several places in it. I am not satisfied with it in all places, by any means. I find it very unsatisfactory in several places, but that will be true of any translation. This one has just come out. It's only the New Testament. It'll be 3 more years before they get out the Old Testament, so we are reserving any judgment of this Bible until then. But I do find it extremely helpful in places like this. I'm reading now from this version. You must face the fact the final age of this world is to be a time of troubles. Men will love nothing but money and self. They will be arrogant, boastful, and abusive, with no respect for parents, no gratitude, no piety, no natural affection. They will be implacable in their hatreds, scandal-mongers, intemperate and fierce, strangers to all goodness, traitors, adventurers, swollen with self-importance. They will be men who put pleasure in the place of God, men who preserve the outward form of religion but are a standing denial of its reality. Keep clear of men like these. They are the sort that insinuate themselves into private houses and there get miserable women into their clutches, women burdened with a sinful past and led on by all kinds of desires, who are always wanting to be taught but are incapable of reaching a knowledge of the truth. Now I want to turn to our authorized version, and I am reading from 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and I want to read several verses here. 2 Peter 2, beginning at verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are in blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and hearts they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escape from them who live in error. I'll break off the reading there. However, the reading of that entire chapter is profitable. Now tonight, our subject again is the moral crisis in America. After the detonation of the two atom bombs in Japan, Dr. Harold C. Urey, one of the atomic scientists who helped construct these bombs, wrote these words, "I am a frightened man, and I want to frighten you." He began the first article of anything he wrote after the explosion of these bombs with these words, "I am a frightened man, and I want to frighten you." The moral structure of America is coming unglued. Like a pasteboard house, morals today have collapsed. And the thing that is happening right now in America is more terrifying than the explosion of atomic bombs. And I want to say tonight, I am a frightened man, and I want to frighten you. For forces are at work undermining the foundation of the principles which have made our nation great. And tonight, I want to quote from no less authority than the President of the United States, Mr. Kennedy. When he took office, these are the words that he said, "I speak today in an hour of national peril and national opportunity. Before my term has ended, we shall have to test anew whether a nation organized and governed such as ours can endure. The outcome is by no means certain." I do not know exactly what he meant by that. Then he continued, "No man entering upon this office could fail to be staggered upon learning the harsh enormities of the trials through which we must pass in the next 4 years. Each day we draw nearer the hour of maximum danger." And then he continued, "The tide of events has been running out, and time has not been our friend." That is the words of the President of the United States when he took office. He was a frightened man, and he found out that the new frontier toward which we were marching was one of the most terrifying things that was imaginable. And the editor of Time magazine said this, "John F. Kennedy had discovered no skeletons in the Eisenhower closet, no cataclysmic secret intelligence report, but he had discovered that even a well-informed, alert senator and president-elect has no conception of the responsibilities of the U.S. presidency." May I say to you that he found out that there are certain forces that are at work that are attempting and may destroy this nation in which we live. Tonight, there seems to be no remedy or recovery from the direction in which we're moving. Mobs have already begun to march. The picture tonight will show in San Francisco that that is true. Pressure groups have begun to move, and the iron hand is in the purple glove tonight. And if you have ever prayed for a president, you ought to pray for him. I commend him for the stand he's already taken, but how long can he continue to oppose his church that now demands that they have their share of the tremendous millions of dollars the government will release for schools? May I say to you, pressure will be brought to bear upon him, and we ought to pray for him that he'll be able to stand and do as he said to defend the Constitution of the United States. It's amazing that the strength of the Roman Catholic Church, they could not wait, and they moved in immediately to claim all that they possibly can. They will become bolder and bolder, as we warned before the election, as the days come and go. But that's not the area in which we're moving tonight. There is no discipline today in this land of ours upon the public. There is no restraint today on unbridled passions. There is no public resistance to evil and wrong today. the moral fabric of our nation has come unraveled. No nation that has gone as far into the night as we have gone in corruption has ever returned. And witness on the highway today, Rome. May I say to you, Rome years ago was in the position we are in tonight, or better still, we are in the position tonight that the Roman Empire was in before it fell. Did you know that they had forts all across Europe to keep out the barbarians from Russia? And tonight America has the same thing, and Rome did not fall from that direction. Rome fell from within. And there tonight is a wooden horse within our gate. And that wooden horse can destroy it. May I also add to this, no church that has gone into apostasy has ever returned. That's my reason to believe tonight that there's no hope for the great major denominations. Every great movement for 1900 years, when a great church goes into apostasy, men have stepped out of it. They have to step out of it, because the minute any organization or any nation starts the plunge downward, history says they don't return. No church has ever returned. And tonight, America is no longer the moral leader of the world, and we ought to accept that. I have here a statement that comes from a very level-headed man, an outstanding man who is a scholar, Mr. Howard E. Kirshner, who is the editor of Christian Economics. I'm going to take the liberty tonight to read an editorial that actually made my hair stand on end, and it stands on end anyway, but I did more so when I read this. The title of his editorial was, "Our Lost Prestige." Will you listen to this? We hear much these days about the decline of American prestige in other lands. During the past few months, we've traveled in 20 countries in Europe, Asia, and Africa, among other things, testing this very point. Most of those with whom we talk believe that American military might is at an all-time high and far exceeds that of any other country. Our productive mechanism, likewise, excels that of any other country and is, in fact, without rival. While we have made many errors in our fiscal policy, it is expected that these can be corrected in time. It's on the moral and spiritual fronts that we have lost our leadership and suffered an enormous decline in prestige. Everyone knows and talks about our pornographic and obscene literature, our filthy motion pictures, our degrading television and radio programs, our juvenile delinquency, divorce and crime, our increasing drunkenness and gambling, and our decline in integrity, self-reliance, and responsibility. It is generally believed that our will to maintain our own freedom and to help aspiring peoples in other countries regain theirs has just about petered out. Oppressed peoples everywhere used to look to the United States of America as a beacon light of hope and a source of help. They still blackmail us for money, but they have little respect for our moral leadership in the struggle against totalitarian tyranny. They point out that we recognized Castro the day he came to power, and that we broke relations with Trujillo, but have not broken relations with any of the communist dictators. And for 4 days after the success of the revolution in Hungary, made no move to recognize or encourage the new government. You are not interested in our freedom, they say, and you are quite willing to abandon us to our cruel fate. This was said to me over and over. The decline of our moral and spiritual standards are obvious in many aspects of our national life. A cheap, raucous type of music is invading the programs of our better orchestras. And we hear less and less of the classical masterpieces. Serious magazines have about given place to picture papers with emphasis on the lurid, the bizarre, and sex. Many of our churches are more concerned with current events and social programs than with proclaiming the gospel and expounding the scriptures as a means of individual salvation and the basis for satisfactory and successful political and economic institutions. Some of our advertising has reached the point of the ridiculous and is encroaching on some of our most sacred values. Many Americans of the present generation have their minds well stocked with phrases of scripture and with one or more verses from hundreds of fine old hymns which they have been accustomed to sing from early youth. Bits of these hymns come back to one's mind in periods of doubt, weakness, or temptation, affording a source of great moral strength and ready help in time of need. These are being replaced by beer and cigarette jingles. We often find the latter ringing in our subconscious minds and displacing some of the grandest expressions of adoration, trust, faith, confidence, and worship known to mankind. What inspiration or help can you get from a cigarette or beer jingle running through his mind? From that great storehouse of spiritual strength and uplift, has he been separated by the constant repetition of silly commercials on programs which he can avoid only by depriving himself of the news which he ought to hear? Man, I could read on in that editorial, but I'll break off there. May I say to you, written by one of the most enlightened men of this hour, America is no longer the moral leader of the world. Moral values have been wrenched out of all proportion and relationship to accepted conduct. Ethical standards have been forcibly arrested from sockets of social patterns of the past. Now you may think tonight, well, preacher, you're an alarmist. You're a gloomcaster. Am I? I want you to listen to the new, young Attorney General of the United States, the brother of the President, Mr. Robert F. Kennedy. Will you listen to what he said in Pittsburgh to the banquet of the Coach of the Year, where all the football coaches of America were gathered? Now, this is what he told them. Will you listen to this? In Korea, almost 50% of our army prisoners, American soldiers who were captured in Korea, died on forced marches or in prison camps. Investigation showed this was because, in many cases, United States Army prisoners cared only for themselves, allowing their sick and wounded to go untended and die in the cold. I didn't say that. The Attorney General of the United States said that. That's awful. But he didn't finish that. He says one out of every three Army prisoners captured in Korea collaborated with the Chinese Communists. One out of every 10 became an informer. That's America. This poor record in Korea was attributed, after careful analysis, to the fact that in many cases our men had no belief in anything, nothing to sustain them, no belief in God, in religion, in their families. The Attorney General, the new young Attorney General of the United States, said that. I didn't say it. I read on. Recalling the 1959 TV quiz scandals, he cited congressional praise for Charles Van Doren, who shot to fame on the NBC TV show 21, for admitting after being caught that he lied to a grand jury and that he received $129,000 by fraud. Mr. Kennedy reminded his hearers that a survey made soon after showed that three out of four people said they would have done what Van Doren did. He cited his three-year probe as counsel for a Senate Rackets Committee into labor management corruptions and added, "The most shocking part of our investigation was that we found that this corruption was so widespread, Sometimes it was even admired. May I say to you tonight, if that doesn't shock you, nothing will shock you. Are we still the home of the brave and the free? Doesn't look like it, does it? Now the public seems totally unaware of what's happening. They're lethargic. There's a spiritual stupor today. They seem doped and drowsy. And as I'm going to suggest in a moment, I'm confident the public is brainwashed today. It's sort of like the little piece of doggerel, and I pass this on to you. The public's very much like the little child in this poem. The grizzly bear is huge and wild. He has devoured the infant child. The infant child is not aware he has been eaten by the bear. May I say to you, the public tonight doesn't know what's taking place. Someone said recently, our land is the cradle of liberty, but there are too many people asleep in the cradle. That is the picture of America tonight, if you please. Now, I personally do not want to return to the days of the Puritans. I'm confident I do not. But that would be better than the dangerous direction that we're drifting today, and I do not think we're drifting. We're being pushed by propaganda and brainwashing. The most insidious and invidious program to destroy America is abroad today, and the only way in the world that you can explain it is what Paul says, a doctrine of demons. The greatest propaganda mill is Hollywood movies, and they are absolutely ruining us throughout the world tonight. If I had my way, and of course I don't, not a movie would ever be sent to any foreign country. Here is a review given by Time magazine. This is what Time says. I didn't say this. This is an old hard-boiled newspaper man who wrote this. He's reviewing The World of Susie Wong. Listen to this. The prostitute is the muse of the movie. When business is bad, she's invoked by producers who hope that commercial sex will bring the customers back in slavering hordes. This fall, what with the special distraction of politics and the usual competition of new television shows, movie business has been sluggish. Reaction? A demi-epidemic of pictures about prostitution, the most severe of recent years. Never on Sunday, Butterfield 8, Girl of the Night, Port of Desire, Rosemary, and now The World of Susie Wong. And those that are apparently up for award that will get an Emmy will be one of the pictures that's about a prostitute. That is the thing we're handing the world tonight. And may I protest against this? Another picture that is out today, that the title of it is Inherit the Wind. And here is a review of it from the opening moments when a contralto voice is heard singing repeatedly, give me the old-time religion, it's good enough for me. The United Artists film Inherit the Wind, purporting to reproduce the Scopes Monkey Trial of 1925, is drastically loaded against the Christian religion. A more deplorable caricature of sacred things would be difficult to imagine. And America tonight, and Protestant America does not protest the fact that every time that a Protestant preacher is portrayed on the screen, he's made some sort of a fool. May I say to you, not all of us are fools. A few are not. And yet tonight there's no protest that has been raised against this. America has apparently reached the place where it can no longer protest against these things. Tonight, my friend, immorality is the Pandora's box that has been opened, and all of our ills are coming from it.
May I say this to you tonight, and I say it very carefully. I do not believe that communism is our greatest danger. I believe that immorality is our greatest danger. Communism can only grow in the fertile soil of immorality, and it always does.
If America tonight had high moral standards, and if men and women were right with Jesus Christ tonight, you don't find a Christian becoming a communist. And that's the only alternative to communism. And I believe today that we have sunk and gone too far in the wrong direction, and the only thing that can save America is a spiritual revival in this hour. Now, there is today no clear-cut standard of moral values. There's no norm of conduct, no accepted pattern for living today. What today is one man's porridge is another man's poison. And it's the thing that Isaiah said eventually would come to pass. He says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Isaiah said, and the other prophets said this also, the day would come when men would call good evil and evil good. And they're doing that today. I'm amazed that a man like Adolf Eichmann can make a statement like this. He says, "But to sum it up, I must say that I regret nothing." A man that killed over 1 million Jews. "I regret nothing. Adolf Hitler may have been wrong all down the line, but one thing is beyond dispute. The man was able to work his way up from Lance Corporal in the German army to Führer of a people of almost 80 million. I never met him personally, but his success alone proves to me that I should subordinate myself to this man." No moral standards whatsoever. And you do not have to go to Germany to find the breakdown of morals. Instead, Philadelphia, the city of William Penn, the city of brotherly love, and believe me, they're really going in for it too. The February grand jury, composed mainly of housewives, recommended Friday that prostitution be legalized in the city of brotherly love. And apparently they're going in for another kind also. In this day, we hear a great deal that you must be sophisticated, and you must be clever today, and you must be brilliant. May I say today, the mark of brilliance and genius today is to be dirty. And adult movies today are dirty movies. And adult today means to be dirty. A creative artist is today one who's obsessed with sex, and he writes on nothing else. And we call him a genius. Every area of American life has been affected and tinctured and tainted and tarnished by this. And I want to let a judge speak now. You see, tonight, you're not listening to a preacher, you're listening to some of the outstanding leaders in present-day America. This man is State Supreme Court Justice Samuel H. Hofstadter of New York. And when Beverly Adlin came before him, this is what he said. "Doubtless this unfortunate young woman has been victimized. But by whom? To be sure, Flynn was that immediate occasion for her degradation. But was he the sorcerer's apprentice who evoked a demon in her, or was he not himself the issue of an evil spirit, one of the creatures which never remains solitary because every demon evokes his counter-demon in an endless moral chain reaction? In an ultimate sense, was not Flynn the victim of deep social contamination? For we live in a climate of physical violence compounded by moral confusion. Our young people have been misled by the shoddiness and brutality that the entertainment world depicts and extols. They have been betrayed into accepting such sham standards." That's what a judge in New York said of the Supreme Court. Men are beginning to speak out today against this. It's unfortunate that Protestants, and especially Protestant ministers, are not speaking out today on this issue.
Now, tonight, my beloved, I want us very briefly to look at some of the stratas, for all stratas of society are saturated with this satanic smog. Individual life, the home life, social life, business world, government, and church, all alike are affected by this moral collapse today. And I'm going to be very brief in mentioning these. First, individual, private life. It's difficult for any person today to stand alone. If I have any criticism at all of a Christian school, it is today that we apparently are getting together a whole lot of weak folk that couldn't stand by themselves, and they're all sort of leaning on each other. That's my only criticism. And don't misunderstand, I believe in the Christian school. I think it's our hope today, but there's that danger. It's difficult for our individual to stand today for God. An honor student up in the north, it was in all the headlines of the San Francisco papers when I was there, kills his father and mother. And we see every day this awful thing, repulsive, revolting thing, a parent using brute and inhuman punishment on children. I tell you that it's moved into the home also, as well as the individual. It's difficult today for the individual to stand, and the home today is collapsed. Then you move into the social realm. I have here a letter from a chaplain on Okinawa. I'm going to give you just an excerpt from his letter. The moral conditions here are appalling. It is conservatively estimated that there are over 2,000 bars on Okinawa, which cater strictly to American servicemen, and almost without exception, each of these bars is a front for a house of prostitution. I'm sure the people in the United States are unaware of the extent of open vice in Okinawa. Public opinion would soon rise up against these things if it were known. May I say to you, the only difficulty is the chaplain hasn't been home recently. They wouldn't rise up in this country. We passed that state, and they're not rising up. There is no today movement so far. I have prayed that God would raise up some young man. What a time for some young man to be raised up to start a great movement that would eventuate as the movement of John Wesley did in a great revival for America. And if you've never prayed, you ought to pray along that line, my beloved, today. You move into the business realm. I give you a quotation from a San Francisco paper. Trusted employees, billion a year embezzled, is the headline. Listen to this. He's the first one in the office and the last one to leave. He brings his lunch in a brown paper bag and eats at his desk. He never gets sick enough to stay home, and he hates to go on vacation. He's about 35, has a wife, two kids. He's paying the mortgage on his home. It's a nice neighborhood. He has a car. It's a medium-priced model. He always has time for the Boy Scout troop, the church bazaar, the community fund drive. He's the person you'd trust. He seems secure and confident, but he lives in fear. At any minute, some accident, some freak development could unmask him. He is an embezzler. That's the fella that they found is taking $1 billion a year from employers. But the employers are no better off. Here is the portrait of a company man. Elmo Smith and John H. Childs, Jr. are in the same cell block at Montgomery County Prison at Norristown, Pennsylvania, near Philadelphia. Smith, 29, is a murderer. He faces mandatory sentence to the electric chair for the sex killing of a 16-year-old girl. Childs, 57, is serving 30 days. He is vice president of Westinghouse. His crime was that he violated the nation's antitrust laws for profits for his company. And the lawyer who defended several of these men in one company, his defense was, this is a way of life in America today. That's how far that we've gone. They call evil good today, and they call good evil.
You want to move now into the realm of government? Before we do, let me say this, that the staid Saturday Evening Post, that for so many years rejected liquor advertising, has now accepted it, and their stock went up on the New York Stock Exchange 1.62.5%. Let's move in the realm of government. May I say to you that you would think that with the figures that both of the Kennedy brothers have given us and the alarm they've sounded, they would set us an example. Well, you listen to this. Life on the White House social front was just as active at the first Kennedy reception for 300 executive appointees and their families. There was a well-stocked bar in the presidential mansion for the first time in Washington's memory. Bourbon, scotch, vodka, champagne, martinis, and cokes for the kids. Washington Star reporter Betty Beal was so startled that she wrote a story next day listing all the shattered precedents. Among them, newsmen were allowed to mingle with the guests. Hors d'oeuvres were fancier than ever. Guests were welcome as soon as they arrived instead of waiting in a corridor, and so on, and the serving of hard liquor. May I say to you, if we're in as desperate condition as the president says we are, he ought to set us a good example in America tonight. But may I say to you, it's easy to point the finger at others. I now move into the strata of society we call the church. And I'm taking tonight one of the most remarkable articles I think I've read, taken from the most unusual magazine, Fortune Magazine. Someone called my attention to this article, and the title of it, imagine, in this magazine is, Can Protestantism Hold Its Own in a Modern America? And it's pretty dismal. And here is what it says. Protestantism at the grassroots level has degenerated into sentimentality, partly as a result of democracy and partly as a result of prosperity. That was the statement of a Methodist editor, and a co-ed declared, I believe in God, but I'm not nuts about Him. And Mr. Russell Kirk, who is an outstanding writer, a very brilliant writer, and he calls himself a conservative. I think he means in politics, not religion. But he makes this statement. He says, speaking of Protestant churches, these churches never have been more prosperous. Institutional Christianity seems triumphant, and the majority of American Christians remain Protestant, some 63 million of them from high church Episcopalians to Jehovah's Witnesses. Yet some American Protestants are disquieted. The architecture of suburban churches has been adapted to the temper of the 20th century. Can the spirit and influence of Protestant Christianity, however, prevail in a suburbanized, industrialized, standardized, centralized, immensely prosperous modern America? Is traditional Protestantism, despite its outward success, beginning to lose its power over the conscience and tone of society? And it is. Not only is it proving it today, but when any church takes on rock and roll, which some right here in Los Angeles have done, they have surrendered and capitulated. No longer a witness for God. Now, this is a dismal, dark picture, and I repeat again, I'm a frightened man. I want to frighten you. What can Christians do about it? Or what can any concerned American do about it? May I mention tonight these three things briefly and conclude. First of all, I think that we need to recognize that we are in the last days when these things are predicted. And as the modern cliche is, we've got to live with it. But we do not have to accept or compromise with it. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And it was very interesting how Daniel Webster so interestingly predicted this day in which we are. Here is what he said. If religious books are not widely circulated among masses of this country and the people do not become religious, I do not know what is to become of us as a nation. And the thought is one to cause solemn reflection on the part of every patriot and Christian.
If truth be not diffused, error will be. If God and His Word are not known and received, the devil and his works will gain the ascendancy. If the evangelical volume does not reach every hamlet, the pages of a corrupt and licentious literature will. If the power of the gospel is not felt through the length and breadth of the land, anarchy and misrule, degradation and misery, corruption and darkness will reign without mitigation or end. We've come to that day. It has been a failure on the part of the church and a failure on the part of the church today and Christians to propagate the gospel in this land of ours. We must recognize that we have come to those last days, and we're not to compromise. Now, the second thing is that we can pray. Paul said to a young preacher, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. May I say to you that you and I are to pray tonight. We should pray for those that are in authority, and we should pray for all men everywhere, and we need to pray for our nation in this hour that we've come to, a dark hour, if you please, an hour that may mean that the wooden horse within our gates will destroy us. Rome started giving circuses and bread to the populace. And Rome had 60 million slaves, one half of their 120 million population. Those slaves had sunk to the very lowest level of degradation. Those slaves corrupted the youth of Rome, and Rome went down. And America will go down. We need to pray for our nation. The third thing is, and there's nothing short of this that will help, take a stand for God. Joshua, when he came into the land, recognized this when he saw the corruption of the Canaanites and the other people that were in the land. He said, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. The Lord Jesus made it very clear. He said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And in America tonight, we have come to this place. I've been saying this from this pulpit now for 10 years. We're coming to the place where you've got to make a decision. You're either going to be for God in this land of ours, or you are an open candidate for communism. And until you come to Jesus Christ and know Him in a land that was founded on that principle and founded on the Word of God, my friend, tonight, you are nothing in the world but pray for every kind of an ism, and especially communism. Our Lord says, you either accept me, are you against me? And I think that we are moving and have moved into that orbit tonight in this land of ours, where if you're for Him, you're going to have to stand for Him. And if you're against Him, it's going to be obvious and evident. There's no neutral ground. You can't stay in between. There's no man's land for you to run to tonight. There's no halfway house that you can come to. It's either Christ or Antichrist. It's either this wonderful Savior that died for your sins on the cross, who loves you and is able to take you and lift you out of the miry clay, or else, my beloved, you have to turn on Him. You have to go the other direction. For you're being brainwashed today as no people have ever been brainwashed.
For there are all these avenues of communication today, radio, TV, the paper, literature, everything like that, is that it's channeling into your mind and heart, ding-donging it day and night into your life, and you are being shaped today without even knowing it. It's either Christ or Antichrist. Are you going to turn your back on the one who died on the cross for your sins? Who tonight loves you, raised from the dead at God's right hand, and He can lift you up. He'll make you, first of all, His child, and if He makes you His child, you're a good American. And not only a good American, you are no candidate for communism. You can't get a real born-again Christian into communism. Can't get him in it. The only antidote to communism is Christ. Karl Marx or Christ. And if you don't take Christ, you've made your choice. We've come to that, friends, in America. Shall we pray?